Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
So today's reading is from Romans 6, verses 1 to 14, and it's on pages 1751 in the Red Bible. Dead to sin, alive in Christ. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Happy Father's Day. Father's here. We've been talking a lot about grace the last couple of weeks. I honestly could keep talking about grace each week. But as we look at Romans 6, Paul's changed the pace. Let me encourage you, if you haven't been listening to the messages the last couple of weeks, catch up on the podcast. I'd recommend it. So someone might hear the message of grace that we've been hearing, hear about how we're reconciled to God, hear about how grace just removes the stain of sin, deals with the penalty of sin, gives power to the powerless, how grace gifts us, enables us to freely stand in the presence of a holy God. Someone might hear that and this magnificent message and may go, well, it's given to me as a gift. There's nothing more that I can do to stand in God's presence, so I don't really need to deal with my sin. It doesn't need to be dealt with. I can just park dealing with my sin to the side because I can't do anything to be more righteous myself. Surely if I sin, that just increases the measure of grace, it'll increase God's glory. And so what do I have to do as a result? So in the face of the glorious message of grace Paul has presented in Romans as a free gift to us, we read verses 1 of chapter 6, which says, what should we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Paul realizes the magnificence of this grace, and he doesn't want people to treat it lightly. He doesn't want people to move on from it. He wants people to actually mine the depths of it and see the significance of what Jesus has actually achieved on the cross and live with that significance impacting them in a wholehearted way. He wants us to leave behind a life of being ruled by the evil one and sin. Katie and I, this week, Hamish is about to turn 4. We haven't touched some of our cupboards of things in our kitchen since Hamish was born. And so we've just acquired all these bottles and these plates and these plastic containers, and the cupboard's literally was exploding out of itself. And every time you grab one thing, these dominoes would sort of fall down and you just push them back in. So this week we cleaned it up. And as we cleaned it up, I discovered a gift that I was given for Christmas the other year. And I looked at it, and I looked at the greeting card, who it was from. I had no idea what this gift was. That's why it had been sort of parked at the back of the cupboard. It looked good, but what would I use it for? I still have no idea what it was for. I can't even re-gift it because what's it even for? It's kind of like what we do when we consider we've been given a gift by Jesus. We can go, oh, grace, that's good. How does it actually change my life? I know I can stand in the presence of a holy God, but how am I meant to live this life differently? What do I need to do for this message of grace that I hear to be integrated into my life so that my life becomes about this message and I move on from what it used to be about? See, being a Christian cannot be just about us coming to church and receiving a gift. It's something that should change our very lives. It should change us at our core. It's more than receiving a gift. It's more than us just coming here and receiving food each week. The food that we eat should affect our spiritual health so that we are different people as a result of what we're eating. Like when you go on a diet, you see it reflected in the way someone looks because their weight changes. As Christians, as we consume God's word, it should affect how we look because of what we're eating. There's something that intrinsically changes in our being as the Holy Spirit works life within us. Part of us that has died and part of us that comes alive. For some of us, being a Christian is a point in time where we have decided, I want to follow Christ. And so it's easy to say, I'm saying goodbye to that old way of living. I'm starting a new life. For many of us, we've grown up in a church, maybe in a Christian family, and we can miss that point where our old life stops and our new life in Christ starts. And we can presume that because we were born into a Christian family, that the way we see our parents operate and our family operate is the way that a Christian is meant to live. We see that legacy that our parents give us and assume that's the Christian life, that what they present to us is all that there is. Now, you may have been a follower of Jesus all your life, but for us as Christians, there is always, whether you're born or into a Christian family or you became a Christian later in life, there's decisive points in time where you make a commitment to die to an old part of yourself, to echo the cry of the Holy Spirit, to say no to sin, no to the world, no to living for ourselves, and at that decisive point, you decide to start living the new life wholeheartedly for Jesus. That's something for all of us as Christians. As Christians, we should be able to pick out those points and tell people about those points in our life where we've chosen Jesus over our flesh, over our desires, the world, peer pressure, even what our families have presented us growing up. And our choosing of Jesus impacts our life. To be a Christian is to have these moments where the dead come alive. See, on Sunday as Christians, we turn up to worship nicely dressed. We greet each other with smiles. We say, hi, how you going? I'm good. How's your week been? Busy. It's always busy. We're all busy. More smiles. And we think this is kind of what's being a Christian about. I had a conversation with a family member a few years ago, and they said, well, being a Christian is just about being a nice person, being a good person doing good things. And when we present that to other people, that's why they believe it, that it's just about being a good person. But actually, being a Christian is about dead people coming to life. That's what being a Christian is about. And we see it, Jesus, the one who died for us, the one who was resurrected to life and the one that now reigns in glory. One of the most devious, destructive lies that Satan wants us to believe as a church is that we are products of forces outside of ourselves. He wants us to believe that because our dad was an angry man, that we'll too be angry. He wants us to believe that because our father was anxious or our mother was insecure, that we will be too. He wants us to believe that because our mum was vindictive and bitter and our dad was a recluse, that we will be the same. He wants us to believe that because in school we were mocked by other people, we'll always be insecure about what other people think of us. And he wants us to believe that because of our biological wiring, we'll always be a slave to sexual sin, a glutton with food, or whatever it is that is in your life. He wants us to believe that being a Christian is about presenting an outward righteous appearance rather than actually real, true change. When presenting an outward appearance, when really under the inside we're seething with bitterness, anger and unforgiveness. Now, sorry, dads, I know it's Father's Day, but as we consider Father's Day, both dads and mums leave many good legacies, but fathers all around the world have left their children average to horrific legacies. And the father of lies, Satan, loves to convince us that we will forever live out the results of what we have experienced, the consequences of our family history, our biological identity, and our path to where we are today. Why is this? We know that, as 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world's under the control of the evil one, and the way that the evil one controls this world that we live in is through lies. He wants us to live dead, to not know even a glimpse of what it means to be alive. He wants us to believe that we'll never change, that we're stuck, that, that's just them, they've had a better go at life, this is me, that I'm like Paul, I've got a thorn in my flesh that's never going to change, that there's no hope for me to overcome, that I'm just a victim of my history, my biology, my family. Today, God, our Father in heaven, wants you and me to quit believing this lie. We're not the sum total of the forces outside of our control. So let's look at the Bible and to see what God says to us about us as Christians. In verse 3, Paul goes on, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." The argument for who we are now is grounded in our baptism. When we were baptized or when we were confirmed, confirmation is, if you were confirmed, essentially a dry baptism. It's the same thing. We're declaring our unity with Jesus. That as he died to sin and evil, so have we. We are declaring to the world, to the evil one, to our own flesh, that our identity is no longer found in the old self. It is found in Jesus as those who are raised from the dead. When we go under the water of baptism, we're not just identifying that our sin has been washed away. We're identifying with what Jesus did on the cross, that he died for our sin. And so our old self is dying with him, crucified with him. We are dying to our old self when we go under the water. And so our old self that was mastered by sin, serving ourselves and under the control of the evil one, is now dead, was crucified with Jesus. And we take ownership of this at our baptism or our confirmation. Our old self was put to death. It was left there in the waters of baptism, and therefore sin, death, and the evil one no longer have control because they are dead and buried. We're no longer in bondage to it. If the penalty for sin is death, and we've already died with Christ, then the penalty is already paid for, and it's not needing payment again, so we don't need to die again because it's done for us. The old self is buried. And as it is buried, we don't need to dig it up and relive from that place. We're no longer slaves to the body ruled by sin because it was buried in baptism. So what does Romans 6 say about death? Our death in being united with Christ. We're united in death and therefore we'll be united in resurrection. Our old self is crucified. The body ruled by sin is done away with. We're no longer slaves to sin as a result because, well, that body is dead. We're set free. If we died with Christ, we can also live with him. Our new self, it says, is being raised in resurrection in the same way that Jesus was raised. while the power of sin has been defeated, that the presence of sin is being eradicated as we are being resurrected in Christ. Now we have freedom to no longer live a life ruled or shaped by our history, by past, by sin, by evil. Jesus, our exemplar, has given us the Holy Spirit as a legacy to declare a guarantee that we will become like him. So in baptism, we rise from the waters. We identify we are a new person. In Jesus, I am a new creation. In Jesus, the old is gone, the new has come. In Jesus, I'm no longer ruled by sin, death, and the evil one, because as he was raised, so am I. The old's done away with, and I'm free from sin. No longer are we the products of our past. We're the products of the Holy Spirit at work within us. See, when we die to sin, our old master, our old way of living, our old way of thinking, we leave it behind. We've not only changed where we live, we've changed what we live for. We no longer reside in this foreign land of sin. And so what we do is we give up the passport. We no longer speak the language. We renounce our citizenship. We look to a new Lord Jesus. We look to live in a new way as part of a new body, the church. When we do it, we say goodbye to this body of sin. And when we talk about the body, it's not just our individual bodies. It's the body of Christ. We say goodbye to a group of people that we identified ourselves with before. And we say hello to a new group of people that we identify ourselves with now. We are the body of Christ, the church. We give up living those ways. And I think God's been saying to me, there's a number of us here who have not given up living those ways. Whether you're born as a Christian or whether you became a Christian later in life, you're identifying yourself not with the body, the church, you're identifying yourself with a different body, the world, something that's been imparted to you by the world or your family, whatever it is. We've put this whole change process, the living the new life in the too hard basket, and I think the Holy Spirit's wanting to say to us again, to bring conviction, there is a need for change if you are who you say you are, a Christian. See, now we now identify ourselves with this new body, the body of Christ, the church. We are Jesus' people. We are Jesus' people. And so one of the natural outcomes of this is there's a drift from old ways of living, old friends, old lifestyles. We value different things. We behave in different ways because of who we are loved by and who we are part of. But we remain connected because we want our friends that don't know Jesus to be part of this body, because this isn't just for us, it's for them as well. But we leave behind the old identity, and so baptism and confirmation are the things in the church that we use to signify that leaving behind of the old things, that's no longer a part of us. If you're here a Christian and not baptized, or you know a Christian who's part of the church here and not yet baptized, let me encourage you or them to talk to me about this, because we get baptized in obedience to Christ's command to us to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he gives us that as an act of grace that we are spiritually encouraged by, but also a declaration to our family, our friends, the world, of who we really are. It's an opportunity to receive that and to stand firm in that. So if you know someone that's not baptized or you're not baptized yourself, talk to me. Someone's been baptized in a couple of months' time, and it's great. It's really encouraging multiple people being baptized. And so do talk to me about that, because this passage here this morning, Romans 6, is inviting us to remember our baptism. Remember what you've died to. Remember now what you've come alive to. Your old person was dead to God. It's alive to the flesh, directed by the evil one in the world. And all of these things directing our lives, we acted in a sense like slaves to them. Our new person has come alive to God, alive to the Holy Spirit, and is now directed by God. In verse 11 through to 14, it says, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires.
Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. Intellectually, we understand that we no longer need to sin. We know that we don't have to sin. We know we are set free as Christians. Deep down, we know that the Christian life is not about just being transformed when we die, but actually being transformed now. But the reality in our lives can fail to reflect this. Because I think you dig below the surface of each of us, there's parts of our lives that desperately need the redemption of the Holy Spirit. One of the ways that we see that is there any part of our life that is not directed by the Holy Spirit? Is there any part of our life that we have not actually brought under the authority of God, that we offer all of it to him? Now, you may look at just the general things that you do throughout the week, and there's probably general things that you don't ever bring before God in prayer. But part of being a Christian is that all of our lives get brought before God, under God, that we're directed by the Holy Spirit in all of our lives. And so it's not that the things that we do that aren't directed by him are necessarily sinful, but there's a sinful thing going on in the background that will, and if we look at that more closely, the Holy Spirit will reveal the roots of what's actually going on. And there's a kind of a I can do it myself pride. I'm okay. You deal with this stuff, I'll deal with this stuff, and we'll be better together. But it's actually, no, we're always better directed by God when we're a Christian. I've experienced someone preach this passage to me at a time that I was struggling with sin, and at a time that I didn't feel like I could live out this passage. The person that preached it said, well, you're set free from sin, you don't have to do it anymore. And I knew in my life the practical reality that I kept doing it. I kept sinning. I kept not honoring God in similar ways. And so I heard about this freedom, but I hadn't actually received this freedom. And I think that's what can happen to us as Christians. We hear about it, but we don't receive it. And so we go on in life discouraged, thinking that somehow this is just meant to be a part of us for the rest of our lives. And it's not. Paul's thorn in the flesh wasn't a sin that he couldn't get rid of. Let me be clear on that. So the evil one uses these sins to leverage us away from our identity as a Christian, as people who are dead and being made alive. He uses sin to undermine our sense of credibility to represent Christ. So we don't talk about him to our friends because we're not sure we're credible. He uses sin to undermine our ability to declare the goodness of his grace and our sense of worthiness in serving him. And what it can do for us at times is when we're overcome by sin, is it can make it feel for us like we're still under the waters of baptism and we can't really breathe. And occasionally, maybe on Sunday, you come and you're reminded of grace and you feel like you can breathe again, but then you go back to suffocating under the waters of baptism because you're not sure how to live this new life that is being bought for you by Jesus. For me, what it was I was unwilling to bring my temptation and my sin before other Christians. That was it at one level. I could have been accountable and that would have helped at one level, but there's always a deeper level to sin. I had no idea that the roots of some of the things that were driving me to do the things I did and to behave the way I was. I had no idea, and I didn't talk to God about it. I didn't talk to others about what the roots were, and because the roots weren't dealt with, I kept going, acting out in similar ways that reflected that I was more dead than alive. I was unwilling, if I was honest, to admit that I actually really liked some of the ways that I was living that didn't honor God. As a Christian, my family history, my life experience, my biology does at one level affect my temptations, but it does not define my future in Christ, because I'm dead to that and alive to Christ. The Holy Spirit is at work within me, which means my life is not defined by these things. I may experience these symptoms, but I'm not a product of my biology. And as certainly as Christ was raised from the dead, the Holy Spirit who is at work within me will bring that resurrection life to me and raise me from the dead. I'm not the old man anymore. I'm a new man in Christ. And that's what baptism declares. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:17 says this. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." You are a new creation in Christ. You are a Christian. Your old self is dead, and you are hidden in Christ, a Christian. That's our fundamental identity. A Christian is about dead people being made alive, and people should see that in our lives. See, our dad may have been an angry man, but that doesn't mean that we're going to be ruled by anger, because our new dad, Abba Father, our Father in heaven, he's different to our earthly dad. Do you know, most anger I was thinking about this week is connected to unforgiveness. There's no anger where forgiveness is present, though. Do you have a short fuse? Unforgiveness often needs to be dealt with, and is the emotional healing needs to come in order to run this path of forgiveness, and our Father has given us the way and the power. Our mum may have been an anxious person or a worrywart, but that doesn't mean it needs to rule us, because our Father in heaven is always peaceful and he's always confident in his ability to fulfill, to secure our future. We may lack hope, or we may live in gloom like our dad, but that doesn't mean it needs to rule us, because our Father in heaven, he's always expectant. He's always filled with joy. He's always delighted in love. Our parents may have been obsessed with material possessions, but that doesn't have to rule us, because our Father in heaven gives us all that we need and more. Our dad may have been overly concerned with what other people think, but that doesn't have to rule us, because Abba Father says, our Creator says, that we are significant. Our mum may have been a gossip, but that doesn't have to rule us, because our Father says we're significant whether we're in the know or have the scoop or not. Our dad may have been critical and judgmental, but we're made alive to a Father that loves us perfectly. We may have been a victim of crime, but that doesn't rule us, because our past is gone and our Father has rescued us and making us new. We are in Christ. We, God's people, are a new creation, and the Holy Spirit is within us, conforming us to the image of Christ. Behold, he is making all things new, even you. See, God's plan for us, unlike the rest of the world where the goalposts are constantly shifting, is for us to be like Jesus. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. The goal is clear. And what we experience in this life, you're probably experiencing it right now, as you think about sinfulness and legacies and the world we live in, is that our bodies long and groan to be made alive. Our relationships long and groan for the life of God to just flow through them like a river. And it's dishonoring to God to believe that this is not going to change, because God is the one that raised his Son from the dead, conquering all death and evil. The one who's Jesus is reigning, and that to us is a declaration that sin, evil, this world will not hold us, because we will be raised like him. Our biology and our psychology is not strong enough to keep us down, because we are a new person in Christ. And God is for us, and he delights in us, and is committed, more committed to this change process than we ever will be. See, you're a new creation in Christ. You're not stuck. You're not doomed. Sin may be powerful, but it's dead. And we're dead to it. And dead things have no control over our lives, and we shouldn't let them. And the resurrection that the Holy Spirit is working in us is abundantly more powerful than anything that the evil one can work in his best dreams. Death cannot hold us. Christ has overcome that grave. As I say that, I want us as a people to declare that death cannot hold us. We're a new creation in Christ. So let me invite you to just repeat after me. Death cannot hold us. Now, I want you to say it with conviction. Death cannot hold us.
Death cannot hold us.
We are a new creation in Christ. Entomologist and social biologist E.O. Wilson did his early research with ants. He looked at ants and he looked at their communication, how they communicated through a series of pheromones, chemical words that they released to indicate certain states. Danger is ahead. I'm hungry. I've found food. I'm ready to mate. I'm dying. Put me in the grave. And what he thought he'd do is he'd do an experiment to see what would happen if he would spray one of them with the I'm dying pheromone and that was actually alive and healthy. And the result was really rather amusing. When he sprayed this ant, the ant got carried out of the nest and put on this little ant graveyard. And the poor little alive and healthy ant was really confused, so he went back to the nest and they kept doing it again and again, putting this ant on the graveyard because they kept picking up this I'm dying pheromone. The other ants smelled it, and they just kept throwing them out. And by this analogy, we need to count ourselves dead to sin. When sin seems very much alive, and we feel very much alive to it, we need to count ourselves dead to it and keep putting it on the graveyard of our baptism. We need to sprinkle the waters of our baptism on ourselves, invite the Holy Spirit to work in us, inhale the fragrance of Christ, and put the stuff that stinks in the graveyard of our old self and leave it there. Because, let's face it, no one goes and digs up graves. We don't look to the dead for advice. The dead part of ourselves should stay dead. And when I acknowledge that I'm dead to sin, when I again and again, as the evil one tempts me, acknowledge that I'm dead to sin, declare that, resist the world, the flesh, and the evil one, my flesh eventually grows quiet, and the evil one stops tempting me as I shine the light of Christ on it. But we don't stop there. We don't settle for a lesser freedom of just being able to resist temptation and say no to ungodliness. What we do as a church as a way of bringing the deeper healing is we do prayer ministry, and it's a way of just inviting God into the parts of our lives that need healing, that continue to drive us, that we're not even really sure about what they are. We invite God into that and invite others to help carry the dead part of ourselves to the graveyard so that we can truly leave it there. See, we as Christians have the privilege of representing to a world that doesn't know Christ what it means to be a Christian. Is the world seeing more of a dead person, or is the world seeing an alive person? Is the world seeing a person that was dead coming to life? Are they seeing that being a Christian is about the dead coming to life? This morning, I sense in my spirit the Holy Spirit's putting his finger on parts of your lives that you've potentially parked and thought are not going to change, parts that need to be put to death, carried off into the graveyard and left there, buried. They've been part of our lives for far too long, and I think God's saying to us, now, today, now is the season of dealing with these things. See, we don't want to leave people with a legacy of thinking that the Christian life is no different to the other life apart from us being nice people. We want to show them that new life is found. We want to show them how good our Father is, that there is actually so much hope for those who are in Christ Jesus. Before this time, we've probably not been willing to wear the cost of giving up, of putting to death, but I think God's saying to us, you need to put it to death. This morning, the Holy Spirit's saying, let dead things stay dead and come alive. Come alive in Jesus, because life is better than death by far. So this Father's Day, let's offer ourselves, our lives to our Heavenly Father, and let us offer every part of ourselves and not hold a single part back. We're coming into a time of communion. As we come to communion, I'd like to just invite us to spend some time before God. I bring our hearts in confession. Lord God, we thank you that you see us as we are. We thank you, God, that you see all our past and our future. We thank you, God, that you know the hurts that drive us. We thank you, God, that you know that the darkest places of our minds and our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you know where we presently struggle. Lord, we invite you to put your finger of grace on those parts of our lives now. Just remind us, Lord, of the areas where you're wanting for dead things to be dead and for your life to come. Father, we're confident that as you point out the parts of our lives that need your redemptive love, that you have the power to bring those parts of our lives what they need so that we as Christians will be known as dead people coming alive.